Two readings tonight, both taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Can you hear me? Yes. The first is taken from a passage entitled Questions About Marriage, chapter 7, which is on page 210 of the Church Bibles. If you don't have a Church Bible, it's on the screens behind me. Starting to read at verse 8. Paul says, "Now, to the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it will be better for you to continue to live alone, as I do. But if you cannot restrain your desires, go ahead and marry. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. For married people, I have a command, which is not my own, but the Lord's. A wife must not leave her husband." The second reading is taken from a passage entitled Questions About the Unmarried and the Widows, starting to read at verse 25. "Now concerning what you wrote about unmarried people, I do not have a command from the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is worthy of trust. Considering the present distress, I think it is better for a man to stay as he is. Have you got a wife? Then don't try to get rid of her. Are you unmarried? Then don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you haven't committed a sin. And if an unmarried woman marries, she hasn't committed a sin. But I would rather spare you the everyday troubles that married people will have. What I mean, my friends, is this. There is not much time left. And from now on, married men should live as though they were not married. Those who weep as though they were not sad. Those who laugh as though they were not happy. Those who buy as though they did not own what they bought. Those who deal in material goods as though they were not fully occupied with them. For this world, as it is now, will not last much longer. I would like you to be free from worry. An unmarried man concerns himself with the Lord's work because he is trying to please the Lord. But a married man concerns himself with worldly matters because he wants to please his wife. And so he is pulled in two directions. An unmarried woman or a virgin concerns herself with the Lord's work because she wants to be dedicated both in body and spirit. But a married woman concerns herself with worldly matters because she wants to please her husband. I am saying this because I want to help you. I am not trying to put restrictions on you. Instead, I want you to do what is right and proper, and to give yourselves completely to the Lord's service without any reservation. In the case of an engaged couple who have decided not to marry, if the man feels that he is not acting properly towards the young woman, and if his passions are too strong and he feels that they ought to marry, then they should get married as he wants to. There is no sin in this. But if a man, without being forced to do so, has firmly made up his mind not to marry, and if he has his will under complete control and has already decided in his own mind what to do, then he does well not to marry the young woman. So, the man who marries does well, but the one who doesn't marry does even better. This is the word of the Lord.
You saw five clips there. One from Bridget Jones's diary, and the others were all from Four Weddings and a Funeral, two of the most successful films in the last 15 years. And one of the reasons why they're so successful, apart from the fact they're both very funny, is that they particularly speak to the fact that there are an awful lot of people in our culture, UK culture that is, who are at the age where they could be married and for whatever reason are not. We all have seasons of singleness in our lives. Singleness is relevant to all of us because we are all single at one time or another. We're legally not allowed to marry until we're 16 in this country, and that's got to be a good thing. And probably a 17, 18, 19-year-old who's not married, that's probably a good thing. There are lots of reasons why someone a bit older may be single, and lots of different ways in which they may be single. There are people who have never married. There are people who have got divorced or become separated from their partner. There are people who are widowed. Some people stay single by choice. Some people prefer the single lifestyle. Some people feel a call to serve God as a single person. For example, people who enter religious communities where they take a vow of celibacy. Some people are called to the mission field where there may be limited opportunities for marriage. So even though they haven't specifically chosen singleness, it may be that their calling involves that. Some people desperately wish to be married, but haven't found a marriage partner yet. And that's why we love Bridget Jones's Diary. So what does the Bible have to say about being single? Well, in a way, very little. Because at the time when the Bible was written, the social context was very, very different from the context that we're living in now in the UK today. In biblical times, people were married off in their teens. Generally, their marriages were arranged for them. And it was considered the duty of every good Jewish man to marry, to find a wife and to have children. Marriage was essential for women. Women couldn't really support themselves. They had to be married. It was essential in order to have children. If you didn't have children in biblical times, there was no one to look after you when you got old. No welfare state, and so on. So in biblical times, there weren't very many single adults, other than people whose partners had died. So does that mean that the Bible has nothing to say about singleness? Well, obviously not. Otherwise, we could all go home now. We can find truth in the Bible which we can apply to this issue. So I'm going to give you a very brief overview of what the Bible says about singleness. And it is very, very brief. We could have a whole series on singleness, frankly. So this is the short 5-minute version. First of all, Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to live alone. I will make a suitable companion to help him." God, we read in Genesis, God made man and woman to be together. And right in the first book of the Bible, we find out that the importance of community, the fact that we were made to be in relationship, in the same way that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we were also made to be in relationships with each other. We weren't meant to be alone. And then as we read on, then the Lord God made the man fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the flesh. He formed a woman out of the rib and brought her to him. Then the man said, "At last, here is one of my own kind, bone taken from my bone and flesh from my flesh. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one." And in this passage, we see the pattern for marriage. We see that man and woman were designed emotionally, physically, to come together in a relationship, in a sexual relationship, and the biblical pattern for this is marriage. So, does this mean that marriage is expected of all who wish to follow God? Does the book of Genesis mean that we were meant to be married? And if we're not, there's something a bit wrong there. Well, Jesus was single. I realised this a few weeks ago. I'm not quite sure why it took me 6 years of being a Christian to realise that Jesus was single, but it hit me a few weeks ago. Jesus was single. He was fully God and fully human. Jesus lived the perfect life. He is the only person who has ever done so. And he didn't marry. So it can't be that marriage is essential to us. It cannot be that we have to marry in order to have a complete life. My study Bible has this comment on Genesis 2, verse 18. That's the verse where it says, "It's not good for man to be alone." I read this and I nearly choked. "Without female companionship and a partner in reproduction, the man could not fully realise his humanity." What a load of rubbish. What a load of rubbish. If that's true, then Jesus wasn't fully human. It seems obvious from what I read about Jesus that it cannot be true. It cannot be true. So moving on to what Paul says about singleness. Jesus, indirectly, the life of Jesus suggests that singleness is acceptable to God, and Paul directly talks about remaining single. These words that Richard read for us a moment ago. "Now to the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it would be better for you to continue to live alone as I do." Paul saw practical reasons for people to remain unmarried. And he goes on to say this, "I would like you to be free from worry. An unmarried man concerns himself with the Lord's work because he is trying to please the Lord. But a married man concerns himself with worldly matters because he wants to please his wife, and so he is pulled in two directions. And then he goes on to say the same about unmarried women and married women. I remember when I was about 16 or 17, a Roman Catholic priest came to my school and gave a talk. And we were allowed to ask him questions at the end. And we were very interested in the fact that he was he'd made a commitment to celibacy, to remain unmarried. And one of the girls asked him, "But don't you fall in love?" And he said, "Yeah, I fall in love all the time." But he said that I don't want anyone to come in between me and God. I don't want there to be anyone between me and God. I want to focus entirely on him. Now, some people have interpreted this to mean that singleness is the higher calling for all people in all circumstances. But I'm not convinced about this, because Paul is writing in the context of the end times. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote these words, believed that that Jesus was coming again very soon. He believed that any time now that we would hear the trumpets, the heavens would open, Jesus would return, this world would melt away, and we would all face the last judgment. He believed that was coming soon, and so we should all be ready. In other words, he's... beg your pardon, let me read to you these words a little bit later on. What I mean, my friends, is this. There is not much time left, and from now on, married people should live as though they were not married. Those who weep as though they were not sad. Those who laugh as though they were not happy. For this world, as it is now, will not last much longer. In other words, get ready, because Christ is coming soon. In this context, didn't really matter whether you were married or single. The main thing was focusing on God. And therefore, people who weren't married, well, what? Not much point in finding a partner. Focus on getting ready to come face to face with the Lord. So that was a very, very brief overview of what the Bible has to say to us about singleness. The Bible affirms marriage. It says marriage is a good thing. We were meant for a relationship with each other, men and women. But it also affirms singleness. Jesus was single. Paul tells us there are practical reasons why it's good to be single. So we can choose. We can choose to marry. We can choose to remain single. At this point, there are a lot of different directions in which we could go. As I said, we could have a whole sermon series on singleness, but unfortunately we only have one sermon, and I'm thinking you'd probably like to go home at some point this evening. So I'm going to focus on those people who don't feel that they are called to singleness in order to serve God. People who read the words of Paul and think, yeah, that makes sense, but I don't feel that I'm called to be single. People who want to be married, but for whom no partner has yet appeared. What do you do if you want to be married, but no one has turned up yet? Because singleness can be hard. Lack of companionship. Being on your own on a Friday or a Saturday night. Nothing good on the telly. All your friends are busy. Not having anyone to go on holiday with. Having to go to different events or parties on your own. Some people find that really difficult. Lack of companionship. Also, lack of physical touch. I'm just talking about just normal, everyday hugs, kisses, that kind of thing. People who are single tend not to be touched quite so much as people who are married or living in families. And a study has suggested that we need 8 to 10 meaningful touches every day in order to stay emotionally healthy. Well, a lot of people who are single probably don't get anything like that amount. Lack of sex. As Christians, we believe that the context for sex is within marriage. If you're single and you're a Christian, then you're not going to have any sex in your life. And that isn't easy either. We're sexual beings. Richard read to us from Genesis 2. He read about the man and woman being created for each other. We're sexual beings. That's a normal part of what it is to be human. How do we express that if we're not married and we're a Christian? It's difficult. Lack of children. That can be really hard for some people. Obviously, some single people do have children, but many do not. And as Christians, there's not really any way to get children outside of marriage. And this can be particularly hard for women. I'm not saying that men don't want children, but women, we kind of have a sell-by date. You saw in the clip from Bridget Jones, everyone very helpfully was saying, come on, Bridge, tick-tock, tick-tock. The biological clock is ticking. For women, we're kind of on a time limit, and we can get a bit panicked. Obviously, all of these things can be missing in a marriage as well. I think if we've been single for a while, we can get a bit down and think, oh, look at all the things I haven't got in my life. But actually, realistically, if someone's having problems in their marriage, there may not be much companionship. They might not have children. There may not be much sex or much physical touch in their relationship. And so I think that's important to say as well. It can be hard being single within a church. I think there are a lack of role models in Christian leadership. I think I've only met one single Baptist minister. And that's Lisa, who's going to be coming to our church in September. There may have been others, but I can't think of any. I've met single Anglican ministers, but overwhelmingly, particularly in the nonconformist churches, ministers, people in Christian leadership, are married. And so if you're single within a church, there's not a whole lot in terms of role models. You might feel like you don't really fit in. Some people can feel a sense of being out of place within the church if they don't have a family. Church life tends to centre around families. Single people can feel unacknowledged, like they don't quite fit in, they're not the norm. Singleness can be hard. Young Christian woman said this: no matter how often anyone tells me that this hole that I feel in my life can be completely filled and satisfied by God, it doesn't help. Man was made to be with woman. Woman was made to be with man. I love my friends, but they can never fill the void. I have to say that for me, being single is the most painful issue in my life, the thing that I've struggled with God, time and time and time again, and I've never come to any satisfactory conclusion. He's never given me an answer. Singleness can bring up a lot of quite difficult issues. Issues of self-esteem, issues of sexuality. These are very deep waters. It's not just about not being married, but it's about all of the feelings that brings up, all the problems that can be associated with that. It can be pretty undignified. In the clip you saw from Bridget Jones's diary, it was kind of embarrassing. She was kind of at the dinner party with all the happy married couples, and she didn't feel great about it. Bridget Jones's diary is kind of part of the joke. Oh, single women in the 30s, ha ha ha. You know, it's part of why the film's so funny. I'm going to go on to think now about some of the ways that we cope with being single, the issues surrounding being single. And this is relevant, I think, both to people who are single and also to people who may be married but are in the same church with single people. Different ways in which we as individuals and we as a church cope with singleness. How do we cope when singleness is hard but it won't go away? I'm going to suggest that there are four ways in which we cope. I'm sure you can think of others. First of all, denial. Denying the ache that there is within us or within someone else. Stop moaning. Singleness is a gift. Well, that's true. It is. But denying someone else's pain or your own pain is rarely helpful. We need to acknowledge our pain before God. Nicholas read from a psalm earlier. If you read about half the psalms are people crying out to God, saying, God, why have you abandoned me? What's going on? My enemies are crowding around me. They don't hold back. They tell God how they're feeling. Denying our feelings isn't helpful, and we don't have to deny our feelings. We can let them out. We can tell God. Despair. What's wrong with me? This is the question that Bridget Jones asks herself, and Charlie in Four Weddings and a Funeral asks himself that question. He's talking at the wedding and he says, maybe it's me. When everyone else is marrying off except us, we're left wondering why. Are we not pretty enough or handsome enough? Are we not thin enough, not athletic enough? Beneath our clothes are our bodies entirely covered in scales. It's kind of funny, but it's kind of serious at the same time. Being single can be pretty bad for your self-esteem if you let it. So what does God have to say about this? The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. There's nothing wrong with you. When God looks at you, looks at all of you, he takes delight in you. You're more than beautiful to him. He rejoices over you with singing. God doesn't just love us in a kind of a, oh, well, you know, I made you, so I suppose I have to love you. In the kind of way we sometimes do in families, oh, yeah, well, you know, they're annoying, but I love them, I suppose. You know, he's my brother, I've got to love him, that kind of thing. It's not like that. God outrageously loves us. God rejoices over us with singing. He looked at all that he had made, and it was good. And then he made men and women, and he saw that it was very good. You're all made in the image of God. Jesus died for each one of you. There's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with any of you. In a sense, I'm telling you things you already know. But this stuff can be quite hard to believe. John Ortberg has written a very interesting book called Faith and Doubt. And he talks about what we believe. And he says, there are things that we think we believe. There are things that we say we believe. And then there are things that we actually believe. Things that we've taken into our hearts. Things that our actions demonstrate. The way we live shows what we believe. If you don't believe that God rejoices over you, if you don't believe that God loves you, if you think that there's something wrong with you, then ask God to show you how much he loves you. Whether you're married or single, I don't care, whatever state you're in, ask God to show you how much he loves you. Another unhealthy way in which we cope with singleness, whether we're single or whether we're married, blaming other people. There are an awful lot of books around that will tell you the answer to the problem of singleness. I read a book a few years ago where this woman argued that there are lots of young single people because they weren't getting off their backsides and finding husbands and wives. In fact, sorry guys, she was actually blaming the men. I'm not saying she was right. I don't think she was right. But anyway, she was saying, yeah, men, they need to stop playing on the PlayStations, get out there and find wives. Problem solved. Not convinced, I have to say. Some of the things that we say, there are no decent men in this church. Women are too dominating, they're trying to be men. There are all sorts of hurtful, painful, horrible things that we say because we're hurting. And it's a lot easier to blame someone else than it is to acknowledge the hurt and the rejection that we're feeling. Or if we're married, the frustration we're feeling because we want to help our friends. And so we're thinking, oh, well, there must be a reason. Let's blame someone. Let's find out. Let's solve the problem. And I've done this myself. You know, oh, men are the same. It's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to cope that way. But it's not helpful. Love is patient. Love is kind. The kind of the model of Christian love that God gives us, it's not about blaming other people. It's not helpful. Finally, platitudes. Helpful things that we say. Things that we say that we think are helpful, but actually aren't really. These are some of the platitudes I have heard about singleness. Number one, God will bring the right person into your life at the right time. Just trust him. Number two, God will either give you a spouse or take away your desire for marriage. I don't know, possibly they might be true for some people, but God doesn't promise us happiness. He doesn't promise to give us everything our hearts desire. I've spoken with Christian women who have not been provided with a spouse, and God has never taken away their desire for marriage. Some of these things, I think sometimes it can be quite uncomfortable. We don't like this problem of singleness. We want to solve it. We don't like it. And so we come up with these neat kind of formulas, these platitudes that, I don't know, aren't really helpful. So, healthy ways of coping. What are healthy ways of coping if we're single or if we have friends who are single and aren't enjoying it? Trusting God. It's always a good thing to do. What do we mean? What do I mean when I say trust God? Trusting that God is good. Trusting that God is good all the time. Even when things aren't going well or aren't going the way that we want them. Trusting that he knows. Trusting that he cares. Psalm 139 tells us that God saw us when we were being knit together in our mother's womb. He knows everything about us. He knows our pain. He knows our frustrations. And he cares. He made us. He loves us. Trusting that God will help and guide us. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6, one of the most quoted verses in the whole Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. He will show you the way to go if you ask him. Finally, trusting that his grace is sufficient. In other words, his grace is all that we need. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes about a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what that was. It may have been some kind of physical illness. It may have been a psychological illness. It may have been something like depression, for example. We don't know what it was, but he had some kind of problem, and he asked God three times to take that away. And God replied, saying this, "My grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak." And Paul goes on to say, "I'm most happy then to be proud of my weaknesses in order to feel the protection of Christ's power over me." God promises to meet us in our weakness, in our pain. My grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you're weak. Number two, I don't like number two. I had to put it in because I think it's really wise. I'm not very good at it myself. Practicing contentment. I spoke to a wonderful older Christian woman who's been single all her life, and she pointed me to this verse in Philippians where Paul, who was single and said that singleness was a great calling, he said, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." This is a secret that I have not learned, but it strikes me as a very important lesson. Practicing, learning the secret of being content in any and every situation. Number three, helping each other. God has given us the body of Christ. He's given us each other to help us through this life. We can invest in our friendships with single friends, with married friends, with people without children, people with children. Because love is not confined to a romantic relationship. We know that. Well, we think we believe it, but we don't quite believe it. Love, you don't have to be in a romantic relationship to receive love. I became a Christian about 7 years ago. And since I did, I came to this church shortly afterwards, and I have made the best friends here that I have ever had in my life. And that is a fantastic thing. And making time for our friendships, investing in those friendships, showing love to our friends and receiving love in return is a wonderful thing. That's what the body of Christ is here for. I read this comment from a single Anglican minister who's written a booklet. Initially, I refused to read it. It's called Celebrating Celibacy. And I thought, what a stupid title. And I refused to read it. And then I did, and it's absolutely brilliant. So Paul's got a copy, if any of you want to borrow it. She says this: those of us seeking to live without sex are therefore told that we must also live without intimacy, touch, tenderness, vulnerability, and love. Because our society cannot distinguish between sex and intimacy, it says that we die emotionally without sex. This is not true. We die emotionally without intimacy. But sex and intimacy are not the same thing. And we have each other. We have this wonderful body of Christ. We have our Christian brothers and sisters. And we can invest in those friendships. We can show love to each other and receive love from each other. Finally, good words to hear in a long sermon. Hoping for the future. And I'm talking about the future that the Apostle Paul wrote about. He said, get ready, for Jesus is coming soon. And in a way, he was right. He thought Jesus was coming a lot sooner than he in fact did, or is going to. Tense is quite difficult there. He thought that Jesus was going to come in his lifetime. We're still waiting for Jesus to return. But nevertheless, he will come back. And this is what the Bible promises when he does. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. In the new heaven and the new earth, intimacy and companionship and love will be restored in such a way that we won't need marriage anymore. We will all love and be loved perfectly. Even more wonderful relationships are a feature of eternity. And that is something that we can all look forward to. We're going to move into a time of prayer now, and Nicholas is going to come up and explain again how that's going to work. But can I just lead you in a short prayer just to finish this time? Lord, thank you for being with us tonight and for speaking to us through the Bible. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to each one of us and highlight what it is that you have to say to us tonight. So speak to us, Lord, because we're listening to you. In Jesus' name, amen.